Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the cross. We thank Thee for what the cross means to the people of God. We thank Thee for what the cross means to the Lord, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And Lord, we bless Thee then tonight for Calvary. We bless Thee then tonight that Jesus Christ has died, the just for the unjust. And we thank Thee tonight that we can offer the gospel then, and we can offer eternal life to men and women because of the death of Christ. Lord, help us in the preaching of God's word just now. May we know the ministry and grace and assistance and superintendence of God the Holy Ghost. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that Thou Thyself shall give me must prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have already noted this week that when the Lord first made man and placed him with his wife Eve in the Garden of Eden, that the Lord gave to man dominion. Dominion over the fowl of the air, the beast of the field, the fish of the sea. And had man remained in that unfallen and perfect and sinless state, he would have lived forever. But of course, as we noted last evening, sin entered into this earth. Sin entered into man's heart. And man was persuaded to break the law of God by eating the forbidden fruit. And that's what sin is. It is breaking God's law. And we discover from a study of God's word that sin might be viewed under two different headings. There are two aspects of sin. We want to look at one tonight. We hope, God willing, to look at the other tomorrow night. There is, firstly, what is described as original sin. And then there is actual sin. Actual sin is what you and I commit. Actual sin is the act of breaking the commandment of God. It is the telling of the lie, the thinking of the evil thought. Actual sin is the taking of that thing that doesn't belong to us. But tonight, I'd like to deal with the question of original sin. And basically, the subject of original sin deals with what I am as a sinner. Actual sin points to what I do. Original sin points to what I am as a son of Adam. And to get some sort of a grasp of these things, we must go back, as we have been doing, to the Garden of Eden. And to remember that before man had committed any sin in the Garden of Eden, he was perfect, he was made in complete perfection, and he had in the Garden of Eden, in this perfection, a special relationship with God, his Creator. You tonight in this meeting, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with God. You are not in fellowship with God. You can read your Bible, you can say your prayers, you can seek to do all the things that you feel is right, but in reality, at the end of the day, your sin is a barrier to your fellowship with God and your relationship with God. But in the beginning, that was not the case, because Adam, being made perfect, he had then a blessed and a wonderful relationship with the Lord. It was a relationship that the brute beasts could not have, because the animal in the field, the bird in the air, the plants were not given that ability to have any sort of communion or fellowship with the Lord. Only man was made for fellowship with God. That relationship that man enjoyed with his Maker has become known as the covenant of works. The Shorter Catechism, and we teach our children in the Free Church the Shorter Catechism, because the Shorter Catechism is a summary of biblical doctrine. The Shorter Catechism says in answer 12 that when God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him. That phrase, covenant of life, is just an old term for what we now call this covenant of works. He entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. That's exactly what we read and the sentiments that we read in our text tonight in Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 17, where the Lord said to man, to Adam, in the day that he created him in his perfection, he set him in a garden. He might have set him in a palace, but no man was made to work, even in his perfection. And so the Lord places man in a garden. He's surrounded by beautiful flowers and trees, herbs, etc. Everything that he needs for his enjoyment and his happiness. And in that state of perfection, man was perfectly happy there. But in the Garden of Eden, in the midst of the Garden of Eden, the Lord placed a tree. We don't know that it was an apple tree. Some people, of course, say that man fell when he ate the apple. The Bible is silent as to what sort of a tree it was. But the Lord said to Adam and Eve concerning that tree that you're not allowed to eat of that tree. There was nothing wrong with the fruit of the tree, of course. It was perfect fruit. It was not poisonous fruit. But that tree and that fruit was there, and that was the one great commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve, the great prohibition. He said, you can eat of any tree and the fruit of any tree in the garden, but of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that was the particular of the covenant into which God and man entered. The Lord said, and we'll see in a moment or two, that Adam agreed to enter into this covenant. The Lord laid down this covenant as the creator, the sovereign lawgiver. Because God had made man, he could place whatever restriction upon man that he, the Lord, desired. He was God. Man was made to serve him, and as such then, the Lord ordained that there should be this covenant. And the Lord said to man, and Adam agreed to enter into this covenant. It was the Lord who drew up the terms of this covenant, that Adam should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam had no input into this covenant. It was the Lord who gave this covenant, who laid down this commandment, and Adam agreed to that covenant. The fact that Adam agreed is seen firstly in the fact that after Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 17, when this commandment was given, Adam is noted to be still in harmony with the Lord. If he had disagreed, that concord and that harmony between God and man would have been broken. Secondly, we can see that Adam agreed with this covenant of works, and he agreed not to partake of the forbidden fruit in the fact that when Eve was tempted by the devil in Genesis 3 and the verse 3, she quoted from Genesis 2:17. If Adam hadn't agreed with that prohibition, Eve would have had no trouble partaking of the forbidden fruit. It wouldn't have caused her a second thought. But the fact that she quoted Genesis 2:17 indicates Adam's agreement with what the Lord had proposed. And therefore, this covenant, and the Lord said to Adam, you do not take of this forbidden fruit, and you will live forever. This covenant was something that Adam readily agreed to, and the reason why he agreed to this covenant was because, as an unfallen creature, he knew that such a covenant was for his eternal good and his spiritual benefit. He was aware that the Lord was dealing with him as a sovereign Lord and lawgiver, but also as a loving father. Because that was one of the wonderful relationships that sinless man had with God. He was not only his lawgiver, his sovereign, his creator, but in the very most intimate sense, the Lord was Adam's father. And as a consequence then, Adam said that he would not eat the forbidden fruit. He agreed that if he fulfilled the commandment not to eat the forbidden fruit, he would enjoy eternal life. And he would reap all the benefits of eternal companionship with the Lord. He also agreed that if he disobeyed this commandment, that he would forfeit eternal life. And he would immediately become subject to death. And so, in agreeing with what the Lord said in Genesis 2:17, Adam accepted both the promise of eternal life and also the condition that his eternal life was dependent upon his total obedience. It's called a covenant of works because this covenant was dependent upon what Adam did. If he abstain from taking the forbidden fruit, he would live forever. But he knew that if he broke that one single commandment, he would immediately become partaker of eternal death. The Lord had said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You might say, "Well, what has that got to do with me?" Well, it is important for you and me and for every one person born into this world of Adam's race. Because when Adam was entering into that covenant and making that agreement with the Lord, he just wasn't speaking for himself. He was speaking for every human being that would ever live. Every human being. Now, tonight there are an estimated 7 billion human beings in the world. If you multiply that by all the different generations, you have an astronomical figure. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he was what is called as our representative head. He was the head of humanity. He was our father. He was speaking on our behalf. What he did would impact then upon all of mankind. And had Adam abstained from eating the forbidden fruit, then the whole of mankind would have enjoyed eternal and everlasting life. That's what God said. And Adam, as the representative of the human race, and as the federal head of the human race, Adam agreed to that great contract. And a covenant, of course, is just an agreement. Again, the Catechism underlines this point when it says, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And what that means is that whenever Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit, it just did not affect them. No, their sin polluted the whole human race. Every last man, woman, boy and girl to walk upon this earth and come to this scene of time is a descendant from Adam. Everyone apart from Christ. And the Bible tells us that by one man, Romans 5 verse 12, underline it in your Bible, take a good note of it, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Who is the one man by which sin entered into the world? It is Adam. And when Adam took the forbidden fruit, he broke his part of the bargain with God by sinning. That's why you're a dying man tonight. And that's why you don't need to study Hebrew to get grey hair. And that's why we get wrinkles. And we lose our hair. We lose our teeth. We lose our mind. We lose our senses. That's why we get disease. That's why, my friend, the Bible says there is but a step between you and death. Because you come into this world as a sinner. As a result of Adam's sin, Adam's transgression, and it only took the one sin to condemn the whole human race. Because in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, we read, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. The first part of that verse could be translated as, by the offense, it says in the Authorized, by the offense of one, judgment came. It could also be translated as, by one offense, judgment came upon all men. So it only took one man, Adam, to commit one sin for the whole of the human race to be polluted by sin. Why? Because Adam is the father of the human race. The book of Hebrews 7 verse 9 says that when Adam sinned, the rest of humanity were in his loins. And do you know what that means for you? That means that whenever you were born a sinner. You were personally tainted by original sin. David said in Psalm 51 and the verse 5, behold, I was shapen in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David wasn't speaking about his mother's marital state in that verse. She wasn't living in sin, to coin the modern phrase. No, David in Psalm 51 was referring to himself. He says, I was born in sin. I was born a sinner, just like every baby born into this world that grew into a man or a woman. We were born as sinners with inbred sin. A sinful state inherited from the womb. A sinful state that has been passed down through all humanity right until this moment in time. You know, a lot of people don't believe Genesis. Some modernist ministers would poo-poo the idea that Adam ever sinned in the first place. They would certainly cast a doubt and a shadow over the fact that men and women are born sinners. But the Bible states it. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not born a sinner. You are. Don't let the devil tell you that you are not born a sinner. You were. Because the Bible says it. And that's why you are dying. Because sin brings death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. How do I know that there's original sin when a little baby comes into this world? I know that baby comes into this world with original sin because it is possible for babies to die in the womb. If a baby did not have original sin, it could not die. Many families have lost little children before they ever saw the light of day. And that's a sad thing. That's a hard thing for a man or a woman. But the very fact, maybe that's how it was for you. And perhaps you lost a little child in such circumstances. The very fact that that little one was able to die before it saw the light of day, before it was able to sin or did commit one sin, is proof that man is born, is conceived in original sin. What am I? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature. And I'm on the road to death. The unconverted individual born a sinner is on the road to eternal death, eternal hell, the everlasting burnings, and that place of damnation, because the Lord must judge sin. He said to Adam, in the day that he ate the forbidden fruit, he would die. And as soon as he put the fruit to his mouth, he began to die. But thank God, the Lord, in his grace and his love, provided a remedy. And you see, my friend, in this meeting tonight, you being born a sinner, you need not die eternally. Your soul need not be lost. And sin is the death knell of the soul. But your soul need not be lost. And it need not be cast out from God's presence forever. Because Jesus Christ, the Lord, provided his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price of man's sin. Listen to what I'm saying. Because here is your key to heaven. Here is the secret to you going to heaven. Here is the secret and the key to you enjoying eternal life. Sin takes men down to hell. Thank God, Christ takes men and women to heaven. By the death of Christ, the price of sin is paid. I used to work in an auction mart, Ballymena, and then in Cullybaggy, before I went into the ministry. And sometimes in the auction mart, somebody bought an animal, a pen of pigs, a calf maybe, a bullock maybe, a heifer. And when they had bought their lot, they went out to look at it, and there was some sort of a fault with it. A fault that wasn't noticeable in the ring or noticeable before. Usually, the person who bought that animal would be happy to take the animal if the seller gave them back some money. £20, £30, £50. Ballymena man, 50p. That money would make an atonement for the fault. It would make amends for the deformity. The payment of the price would make amends. And that's how it is in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ went to the cross, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Why? To pay the price of man's sin. And that's why Christ had to die. Because death is the price of sin. And he died in the shedding of his precious, precious blood. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Thank God then tonight you can be saved. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what sin you've committed. Doesn't matter how long you've committed sin for. You were born a sinner. In a sense, you couldn't help committing sin. But thank God Jesus died, that sinners in Garva might be delivered from the broad road and delivered from eternal hell, that they might go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. And Christ in His death satisfies divine justice. He satisfies divine justice. It is a sacrifice with which God is well pleased. Why did Christ die? Because He loved you. Because this gift of Christ, this gift of heaven, this gift of eternal life is given as a gift. Romans 5:15 speaks of it as a gift. It speaks of it as a free gift as well. A free gift. Without money and without price. This is a gift that takes men and women to heaven. How do you receive it? Well, you just take it. You just acknowledge that you have sinned. You just confess to the Lord that your sin will take you to hell. For your sin grieves a holy and a righteous God. And you believe that Christ died to pay the price of your sin. And you take Christ by faith, asking Him to come into your heart to save you. And you know what happens? He will. He does. It's as simple as that. So many people miss the cross. They miss salvation because they're wanting to do something. But the only thing that you have to do is take Christ. Oh, please take Him tonight. Take Him tonight. For you don't know what this night or tomorrow holds for you. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I'll come back tomorrow night and I'll get saved. You might be in eternity tomorrow night. So might I. And oh, to go into eternity with the gospel message ringing in your ear. You refused Christ for years, maybe. Take Him tonight. Receive Him by faith. And start for heaven tonight. We'll bow in prayer, please.